Well, this chapter, this lesson is so vital because everyone remembers how Jesus died, right? It was not an easy death. It was a very excruciating death, hence the word excruciating, a cross-like death. He was nailed to a tree. And so when the Bible says that we're to lay down our lives, men are to lay down their lives for their wives as Christ laid down his life for the church, and the church is to lay down their lives for Christ, right? And so is the woman supposed to support and submit to the man, even though the man is a very imperfect, in fact, sometimes horribly imperfect picture of Jesus, right? So I want to talk about how are we supposed to act as Christians in marriage when everything is out of control? And I don't just mean the circumstances, I mean your emotional state. Does anybody struggle sometimes, not all the time, but here and there as you get tired, yes, exhausted. You struggle with exhaustion, you struggle with perhaps depression, perhaps hating yourself. There are some seriously toxic things that still remain in our flesh. Right? And Paul, as he talks about relationships, first he says, you know, in chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, that you're not who you used to be. You're now in Christ. You're elect. You're loved. You're holy. You're predestined to become conformed to the Son of God. You know, that's what you are. Then he says, now be who you are. And he gives the imperatives. And he says, the first thing that he says is in chapter 4 is don't act like the Gentiles. And then he gives a description of how the Gentiles act. And then he gets really specific, laser specific, in verses 30 and following. He says, put off bitterness and wrath and clamor and slander and malice. Don't blow up. Don't clam up. Don't insult. Don't hold a grudge where you have a state of hostility towards the other person. In other words, this is one of the most difficult and powerful and miraculous ways that you can demonstrate your identity in Christ, especially if you're married. But even if you're not married, in any relationship that you have, the closer you get to someone, sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. And we get so comfortable and it draws out the worst in us because we become selfish. And so you want to see the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, but here's the fruit of the flesh right here. So I want you to look at Ephesians 4, if you would. And I want to talk about what are you supposed to do with all this selfishness inside of you? Because when you were born again, you were given a new nature. Everybody say new nature. Okay, so that means God gave you His Spirit, which is habituated towards righteousness, right? And that's why He says in chapter 4, put off the old life and put on the new life. In other words, stop living according to your old nature and start living according to your new nature, which is after Christ, habituated towards righteousness. And you have that. Don't we all have that if you're born again? You have that. But there are so often times preceded by insults that end up in bitterness and malice. So when you're insulted, is marriage an easy place to get insulted or hurt or misunderstood? Okay. So it's great grounds to get sanctified, to be like Christ. And to be like Christ, you have to stretch out your hands for those who are willing to crucify you. Right? You have to lay down your life and be willing to be crucified. Remember we talked about love. Love is patient. Love is patient means to be willing to be you know, put down and discarded without any desire to defend yourself. You know, so that's love. And it's kind. It does what is best for the other person, always. So he says, just somebody go ahead and read. And we're reading from the ESV. If you have another translation, just announce it. But go ahead and read verses, oh, I'd say 20, or how about 17 through 24. 17 through 24 of Ephesians 4. Joe.
This is out of the New Living. With the Lord's authority, let me say this. Live no longer as the ungodly do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their closed minds are full of darkness. They are far away from the life of God because they have shut their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They don't care anymore about right and wrong, and they have given themselves over to immoral ways. Their lives are filled with all kinds of impurity and greed. But that isn't what you were taught when you learned about Christ. Since you have heard all about Him and have learned the truth that is in Jesus, throw off your old evil nature and your former way of life, which is rotten through and through, full of lust and deception. Instead, there must be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and attitudes. You must display a new nature because you are a new person, created in God's likeness, righteous, holy, and true.
Wow. So this is all about living according to your identity in Christ. And so often we live according to the rottenness. And where it says lust, put selfishness. That's a word that we all understand. We tend to associate lust only with a specific set of sins, but selfishness penetrates everything. So where it says lust, or I think in the ESV, it says corrupt through deceitful desires. You know, selfishness that is deceitful. So when we want our way and we're willing to sin to get our way, we're willing to lie to get our way, that's what it's talking about. And that is what we used to do, right? But isn't it sad that we still do it? Isn't that sad? Can we all grieve over that? That we still do this? And so I love what verse 24 in the New Living. Can you read that again? Or 23 and 24.
Instead, there must be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and attitudes. You must display a new nature because you are a new person, created in God's likeness, righteous, holy, and true.
Display a new nature. And he says, throw off, cast off the old nature. And the wording, if you know the Greek here, is that of clothing. Take off the filth-infested garments of your old nature. Now, are we ever going to be without the garments of our old nature, this side of glory? The only way to be without the old nature completely is to be dead and in Christ's presence, which would mean you're alive in His presence, but or to be resurrected with Christ at His second coming. That's it. So when we talk about old nature, I really want to be clear about this, because this is what fuels the crazy cycle. What is the old nature? Someone help me here. There's no wrong answer. What do you think the old nature is? I'm just asking your opinion, okay? The flesh, okay, that's a concept in the New Testament, but what does that mean?
Selfishness.
Bitterness.
Anger.
What is the old life? The old nature. Focusing on self. So what's the new nature? Focusing on Christ. Selflessness. And so the old nature is a habituated way of seeing life and therefore acting on it as if you are the center of the universe. Right? Pastor Michael's been talking about the doctrines of God's grace and the fact that our whole nature, our whole being is infected. We call that total depravity. That doesn't mean that we're as evil as we could be. Otherwise, if that was the case, there would be no human race, right? We'd all be dead. We'd all kill each other. But it means that every part of us is infected with sin. The way we think, the way we see things, is our speech, our heart, our soul, our mind, you know, every part of us, our emotions, are our emotions fallen? Yeah, that's a big part of what Paul is talking about, is that in your old nature, there are deceiving emotions and desires and selfishness that come from these emotions that are so strong. I do this all the time. Especially with raising children. Do parents sometimes have different outlooks on how to raise children? You might even have the same outlook, but you misunderstand each other. The child's crying in the room, and I go to my wife, what did you do to her? You know, I'm accusatory. You're mean to her. Why can't you, you know, and maybe she needed a spanking. Maybe she needed a timeout. Maybe she needed some time to reflect that she can't just do whatever she wants or he, whatever he wants, you know. But sometimes we walk in the middle of it and we make assumptions. And we get insulted and we get hurt and we start, you know, we can use all kinds of toxic tools, you know, like self-loathing. I'm just the worst. I'm the worst parent in the world, right? Woe is me. I'm the worst parent. Just straight out deception, you know. You did something wrong and you're not willing to admit it. And you're just covering it up. So anyway, what he says here is, if you have a new nature, then you need to act on according to the new nature. And you need to just set aside the emotions and the selfishness and put on the presence of God, the Christ-like spirit. Is that easy or hard or impossible? It's hard and it is impossible in our own strength. You cannot, I can do all things through Christ, but he says, without me, you can do nothing. So you're going to have like 100 opportunities a day if you're in marriage or if you are in the church body or you have any desire for community. You're going to have 100 opportunities a day to be offended. Can I get a witness? Amen. And so it's hard as a woman to have a meek and quiet spirit when your husband sometimes is a knucklehead. Right? But sometimes he is a knucklehead. And you have to have a meek and quiet spirit because that's what God commands you to do. You know? And men, you don't have to lecture her on everything. You shouldn't lecture her at all. You should sweetly give out, you know, leadership and through kindness. So let's just look at this crazy cycle. I put a little tornado because that's exactly what happens when the crazy cycle gets going. Paul says, put off these things. Is there anything good that comes from bitterness? Does your life get easier because you're bitter? Is there anything good that comes from wrath or rage? I mean, when you're just raging, you're not even thinking. All you're doing is you're reacting without any thoughts of consequences. That's rage. Okay. Anything good come from that? Ever in the history of the world? No, because it's unrighteous. How about anger or that seething, clamming up kind of, it's just about to burst, but you're just clamming up. Okay, I'm just never going to talk to her again. Never. Nope. Not until she apologizes. I don't care if it's 10 months. I'm not saying a word. And some, sadly, if you weren't in Christ, that would lead to divorce. And it does for a whole lot of people in our country and in the world. People just clam up. I'll just withdraw. I deal with both saved and unsaved couples that come to me on a regular basis who were blinded in the middle of their marriage. They maybe have 2, 3, 4 children. And something happened, and one of the spouses withdrew. I mean withdrew, where they were just chips in the night. And they just said hi to each other. They might have eaten together with the children, but they couldn't wait till the children grew up because they were going their separate ways. And if we were not in Christ, we would often be that way, wouldn't we? At least at times. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? So he says here, you didn't learn these things in Christ. So, Joe, would you read verses 26? Well, read verse 25, and then I want to comment on it, and then read verses 26 through 31.
So put away all falsehood and tell your neighbor the truth, because we belong to each other.
Okay, why does he give falsehood first? Because he just said we have deceitful desires, and he gives us a principle here with falsehood. He also talks about, in verse 28, about the thief. So the way that you stop lying is by what? Telling the truth. You haven't stopped lying until you started telling the truth. You haven't stopped stealing until you're generous. You can't just stop doing something. You have to actually, in order for real transformation and real change, meaningful change to occur, you can't just stop doing what is wrong. Because you might be a thief, you've stopped doing what is wrong, but inside you're still thinking about it. You're still planning about it. But in order to really change in your heart, in the depths of your soul, because you're in Christ, you stop being a thief and you start thinking, how can I work hard so that I can give away my money? You know, that's a real transformation. And so that's a put off, put on idea from a new nature. Okay, so go ahead and read verses 26 through 31.
And don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, stop stealing. Begin using your hands for honest work, and then give generously to others in need. Keep going?
Yeah, keep going.
Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He is the one who has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you.
Thank you. So we see that all of this is based on the regeneration that we have in the spirit of redemption. Isn't that what it says here in verse 30? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. What is a seal? You know, I have a seal right here. It says this Bible belongs to Matthew. Here's my seal. Authority. Yeah. So in the old days, they would put a seal of wax. They would melt it, and then they would put their signet, their signature, their symbol. Recently, they just found the signet ring of Hezekiah in Israel. They had taken up an archaeological site, and, you know, it takes them years to go through every little tiny thing that they find. So they found this like 6 or 7 years ago. They didn't know what it was, but they have to clean it up very carefully, and then they have to bring in experts to find out what is this and what does it say. And it says, you know, Hezekiah, son of
say that you belong or this belongs to someone else.
Exactly. Yeah, so what it is, it's a seal of ownership. And so if Hezekiah sent a letter, he'd have that signet ring, Hezekiah, son of Ahab. Right? Right there. You know, that it's unique. You know, he designed it. And so the Holy Spirit is our seal unto the day of redemption. How do you know that you're not lost and dead in your sins? Because you have the convicting power, seal, presence, assurance, witness of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Are we anywhere near perfect? But are we being perfected? Yes. We are being perfected little by little. But He's working, man. He is working. And we cannot discount the work of Christ, can we? Through His Holy Spirit. He's working on us. So what it comes down to is a sanctified choice. It's a focus. Don't live this way. Live this way. Get your eyes off of selfishness and get your eyes onto the new way of living, the new nature. And so he says, take out the trash, basically. Put off. So like I said, this put off language could be taking off a soiled garment. It was also used to drag the trash outside of the city gates. So to put off is to put away, to drag it outside of the city gates, set it on fire so that you don't go back to it. And this really comes down to true repentance. What Ephesians 4:30 and 31 are is an example of real gospel-fueled repentance. So it says, put off these things, and we're going to talk about what those things are very briefly, and then put on tenderness, kindness, and forgiveness. And that's a choice that you make. Remember we talked about what sanctification is? It's all God and it's all you. It's all God. Philippians 2, work, it's all you. Work out your salvation. You do it with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. So you have to make a choice. And okay, so I want to get you ready for this. Because maybe you've done this and you've succeeded sometimes. And you've failed many, many more times than you've succeeded. I want to get you prepared for success. Okay? I want you to be so used to knowing what this feels like that you're going to know I'm following the right way. Many times we don't give up our selfishness because it feels bad. Right? It feels like I'm being trampled on. It feels like I'm being crucified. Welcome to the cross-centered life. But I want you to know that nothing good comes from selfishness. The way of the transgressor is hard. So if you decide, you know what, I'm just going to be bitter. I'm going to rage. I might not be raging on the outside, but I'm boiling on the inside. And I'm clamming up. I've just got this anger inside and I'm holding it in. It's seething. It's like a thermos. It's in there. It's red hot. It just hasn't come out yet. So I clam up. And he says, put that off. Take out the trash. Don't use that. Nothing good ever comes from that. And then blowing up. That's clamor. You really want to know how I feel? No, not really. I really don't. I don't want to know that. God doesn't want, He knows that, but He doesn't want to hear this coming out of your mouth. Because out of the wickedness of the heart comes the wicked words of the mouth, the wicked insults. And so slander comes where you are giving insults. You are misrepresenting. You are one-upping in every argument. Well, I know you did this. Or you saying I did this, but I did it because you are such a horrible person, you know. And we're good at doing those things. And sadly, we're too good at it. And some of you have a gift for speaking. Can I encourage you to use that for God and not against the ones that you love, or not to get your own way, and I'm speaking to myself as well, sometimes we have a gift for articulation, and that can be used for glory to God, to build somebody up, as it says in this passage. Use your speech to always be building up. What happens if you don't put on tenderness? What is tenderness? Tenderness is identifying with the other person. It's feeling their pain. It's giving them the benefit of the doubt and saying, you know what? They were out of control, but you know what? Look at what they're going through. That's what God tells us to do. And it's going to feel really bad to your flesh, but it'll almost immediately feel wonderful to your spirit, to the Spirit of God in your spirit. And you'll know that it's the right thing. But if you don't do anything, what happens? Yeah, you get hardened of heart and another insult comes and you go into another crazy cycle. Another insult comes and you go into another crazy cycle. And you get farther and farther apart and the sun goes down on your wrath. And these things can last hours. For me, early in my marriage, they would last usually like 36 or 48 hours. Because I didn't realize how selfish I was until I got married. I was like, where did all this come from? I'm like, I died at the cross. I'm crucified with Christ. But something happened when I got married because all the flesh was unleashed in me. I didn't realize. I never had an argument with myself. I always agreed with myself when I was single. Like, I was never like, hey, Matt, do you want to go there? No, I don't want to go there. I want to go over there. And I never had an argument when I was single with myself. You know, when I got married, I realized she's different. She's not my gender. She's completely different. She thinks differently. She's made up differently. She feels differently. She sees things completely differently. And that's okay. If you're walking in a sanctified life, if you're not walking in a sanctified life, it's really, really bad as it's painted here. I want you to just real quick, as we close, turn over to James, because these verses have helped me to understand. Now, again, these things are easy to talk about. They're hard to live. But look at chapter 3, and I want you to look at verse 13. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Is wisdom come simply from knowledge? James 3:13, does wisdom come from simply knowing the Bible, knowing Grudem's systematic theology or Frame or Erickson? He says, by his what? Good behavior, good conduct, let him display his works in the meekness. You see this? Real wisdom is meek. It's strength under control. It's gentle. Meekness of wisdom. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false with the truth. Don't use the truth of God's word in a selfish way because you're using it deceitfully. You're using the Bible deceitfully to get your own way. And we're all experts in this. Sadly, we are all experts. This is not the wisdom that comes from God, but is earthly, unspiritual, and what? It's demonic. It's earthly, it's sensual, sensory oriented, it's unspiritual, and it's demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambitions exist, there will be what? Disorder and every vile practice, kind of like Ephesians 4 talks about. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice, that's the vile practice that we're talking about. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's sincere. It's peaceable. It brings peace. It's gentle. It's open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. There's no ulterior motives. And so that's the tenderness, the kindness, the forgiveness. No matter what someone has done against you, you know, in one area of your life or another, you've got them beat in sin, right? You've fallen. So you can't hold yourself as the righteous one. You have to be meek, forgiving and tender. So you see how these two passages work together? They're really explaining the same thing. And so, how do we stop the crazy cycle? We're about out of time, but let me just ask you that. How do we stop the crazy cycle? You're in the middle of it. You're bitter. You've shouted. You've expressed your thoughts in bad ways. You've been irritable. You've been self-righteous and condescending. And what do? You're in the middle of that, and the Holy Spirit goes, "No! Stop that!" What are you going to do? Exactly. That's good. And not just say, "I'm sorry," but say, "I have sinned against you. Will you please forgive me? I'm asking for God's forgiveness. This is a serious offense against the holy God. It's not mainly against you. It's mainly against God. Against Him and Him only have I sinned." You know, Psalm 51, acknowledging and owning your sin, being tender and kind. And don't say, "Well, I did this because you provoked me." Don't say that. It makes your apology cheap. Let God work on, if there's some things that the other person offended you with, let God work on them just like He worked on you. But don't cheapen the thing. Now, it doesn't mean that you never bring it up. If you sprawl out, figuratively speaking, and say, "Please forgive me," and you own it, you know what usually happens? The other person feels safe, and you've built trust so that they are able to confess their sins to you, and you don't have to corner them. Does that make sense? So, right in the middle of whatever you're doing, and you're about to enter into the crazy cycle, just remember, all those long hours of lonely bitterness, is it worth it? Is it ever worth it? No. So be like Christ. Be tender. Be kind. Lift the other person's burden. And forgive. Forgive them right then and there in your heart. And reconcile. And back in Ephesians, I know we're out of time, but the last verse of Ephesians says, you're to forgive one another as God in Christ what? Forgave you. How did He forgive you? Did He wait till you were just perfectly repentant? He even on the cross, He said, before we even existed, He knew our sins, and He said, "Father, forgive them." He was pleading for their forgiveness, for they know not what they do. That's how we should forgive. Completely. All of it out there. Okay? Any questions before we close? Okay. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this time. Bless Your word to our hearts. Strengthen us to not go down this road, but to really understand the road of peaceableness and gentleness and meekness and divine wisdom that is humble. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.